Thank the Lord for the acclamation of our Savior, this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome each of you. I'm glad to be welcomed back among you as well. Once again, it's always good to be with you here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And we're grateful to God for His mercies to us that have in His kind providence allowed us to be here. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with us to the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, please. Philippians, the second chapter. And I want us to focus on the opening verses of this chapter down through verse 11. Even though I have to watch the clock, and I know some of you aren't going to believe that when I say it, even though I have to watch the clock, though, I'm going to ask you to indulge me by reading with me the whole of the second chapter, chapter 2 of Philippians. As I say, our focus will be upon those opening verses through verse 11, verses that I know are familiar, but we want to read the whole of the chapter together as we would look at those particular verses 1 through 11 this morning. Again, Paul's letter to the saints of God at Philippi, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Well, may we look to our God together in prayer and ask His blessing upon His Word as we focus on it together. Father, we're grateful that we can come to You in the worthy name of Your dear Son. We ask You as we look together to this portion of Your Word this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would be pleased to bless the Word of truth to our hearts. Father, we bow, we're aware of the fact that we are unable to bring blessing. Father, we cannot do that. We cannot produce that. But we come to You in our need, knowing that You can. We ask You today, Father, to be pleased to speak through Your Word. Father, first of all, we would ask to any soul that is here that is Christless. Father, we pray for those who may be present who know not our Savior. In mighty mercy, Father, would You visit those. And Father, we ask as well for Your blessing to be with those who know You, those who love You, who love You because You first loved them, that they, Father, might be brought to love You more, to know more of Your riches in Your dear Son. We pray in His worthy name. Amen. We look together at these words of Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and again our focus will be upon those opening words, verses 1 through 11. As we look at them, I normally give a title to my message, and I'll give you two this morning. One is actually two Latin words, Carmen Christi, which means a song of Christ. The other, the word's actually taken from a hymn, a song, Down from His Glory, a great song that celebrates something that Paul, by inspiration, is writing about in these words of Philippians chapter 2. As we look at these words this morning, we take the title Carmen Christi, a song of Christ, in part because it's been believed by some New Testament students that in particularly those words, verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2, that speak of our Lord Jesus, we actually have what may have been a hymn of the early church that was sung by them as they gathered for worship. Now, we don't know that. One thing we know specifically is the Spirit of God inspires Paul to pen these words, and that's enough for us. But when we think about the elevated theme of the message of the words, what a tremendous thing to think about. The people of God in New Testament times singing about the glory of the Lord Jesus, but singing as well of how He came down from His glory. That ever-living story. That great story of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. And we see that here in these words of Philippians 2. As Paul speaks to the people of God concerning our Savior, but he also speaks to them against the touchstone of Christ's example. He speaks to them of our conduct, of the way we ought to lead our lives. We want to look then at verses 1 through 11 especially, and I invite your attention back to those verses that we've read. And I would ask you to notice first of all with me from those opening verses of Philippians chapter 2, the exhortation that we find that opens the chapter. We find Paul speaking to God's people, and he gives to them a word of encouragement, a word of command concerning one principal virtue of the Christian life, a particular virtue that you and I all need more of in our lives. Paul has been speaking in the closing verses of chapter 1 of Philippians. He's been speaking about the need for unity in the body. Now, Philippi, it appears, was one of the stronger churches that existed in New Testament times. It was an assembly of God's people that was really marked by many things that were commendable qualities about it. And yet, all of that said, Paul still speaks to the saints about the need for unity among them. He speaks about the need to be united around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is what unites us. For all of the things that we might have that distinguish us, for instance, for you who are here in Raleigh, I went to that other school. That was free, folks, no extra charge. We might have many things in which we differ, but if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the one supreme element that unites us, the very glorious person and work of our Savior and that unites us. And Paul reminds the saints of that at the close of Philippians 1. And in chapter 2, he continues to focus on unity, but he does so by an appeal to a particular virtue of the Christian life, which is so important to real unity. Before he focuses on that virtue, though, in his exhortation, we see the foundation of that exhortation in verse 1. For if you will. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Paul appeals to the saints at Philippi concerning what they knew to be realities for them in their life in Christ, in their life in union in relationship with the Savior. He appeals to the comfort of the gospel. He appeals to the communion that we find through the Holy Spirit. And he appeals as well to the great compassion of God. Three things, or four ifs, if you will, that form for us the foundation of Paul's exhortation. I ask you who are here today who know the Lord Jesus, have you found any consolation in Christ? Have you found any comfort of love? Have you found in Him the communion of the Spirit which is sweet toward the living God? Have you found in Him compassions, plenteous mercy? It's on this that Paul bases, that Paul grounds his exhortation. All of the realities that we know in the gospel, they plead with us to have one virtue that shines forth in these opening words of exhortation. The focus of that is humility. Humility. Something that the world today doesn't encourage you to have a large supply of. Self-assertiveness training. You've got to stand up for yourself. You've got to be bold. You've got to be strong. You've got to be brave. Well, some of those things are certainly important in some measure. But the Bible puts a great emphasis upon humility. As a matter of fact, we're looking at a new year, and that's certainly been seen in the hymns that we've sung as a congregation this morning. We're looking at a new year. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, what the best-dressed Christian will be wearing this coming year, 2001? 1 Peter 5:5, yea, let every one of you be clothed with what? Humility. You want to be well-dressed this new year? This year of 2001, it's a banner year for me. When we graduated in 1976, our whole class looked forward to the fact that 2001 would be our 25th anniversary year. 2001, a great year. It already had been made the subject of the film, The Space Odyssey. I want to be well-dressed for the year 2001. With what should I apparel myself? Be clothed with humility. And Paul speaks to God's people here about the need for that. He speaks of a call to like-mindedness. He speaks of a call to unity. But what will help us? What virtue will aid us to be like-minded? What virtue will aid us to be united around the person of Christ? Humility will equip us in that way more than any other virtue. Because humility will keep us from saying, me first. Humility will keep us from saying, but I think... Humility will keep us from saying, but I want my way. Isn't that such a cause of so many problems in our homes, in our assemblies? Self-assertiveness. Humility. As God's people, we need to be clothed with humility. And that's what the Spirit of God exhorts us to. A humility that is spoken of so well in the words of verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the kind of humility we need to have. A lowliness that looks at the other and says, I esteem you better than myself. That's hard for us. We're used to very self-centered living, even as believers, where we've learned that the glory of God is the supreme end and goal of life, we still do a grand job of living in a self-centered way. What are we to do? But may we hear and heed the exhortation of the apostle here that says, in lowliness of mind, esteem each other, regard your neighbor better than yourself. And then he goes on to say that unselfishness will flow out of that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's the exhortation, that we're to live a life that will be marked by humility, lowliness of mind. That's what we ought to be clothed with. Not Gucci, not Calvin Klein, or as my nephew would say, not Halfanger. I like that. That was Hilfiger for those of you who missed it. Not all of that. And if you wear those, I'm not knocking that, by the way. What do we be clothed with? Humility. Oh, but brothers and sisters, friends, we need an example in humility, because we see it modeled so poorly, don't we? In our day, we see it modeled poorly, at least. Very few examples of humility. Brashness and brazenness marks the court, the field, the lectern, the parliament. We need an example of humility, don't we? When we turn to the words of Philippians 2, you know, we find some. We find Paul not trying to lift himself up, but we find Paul speaking of his desire to spend and be spent for the people of God at Philippi, willing to be offered as an offering. We see Timothy, of whom Paul could write, all men, they look after themselves, not the things of Christ, but Timothy, like a son in the gospel, he's labored with me, and his heart is after Christ. Humility there. We see Epaphroditus, who was sick near to death for the saints. He was grieved for them. He didn't count his life anything because he wanted to be a blessing to the people of God. We have three examples of humility there that come to the latter portion of the chapter. But in the words of chapter 2 of Philippians, we have the greatest example of humility of them all in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in verse 5, Paul says to the saints there, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. If you would seek today an example of what humility is, I tell you, look to the Savior. For He is the perfect example of what humility is. And Paul goes on as he speaks of our Savior as the example. He speaks of Him and defines for us the depth of His humility. As we've sung today about following in the steps of our Savior, we think of the fact that Hebrews 6:20 tells us that Jesus is the forerunner who has gone before us. And as we are called to walk the path of humility, I tell you, our Savior has gone as our example before us, and we need but follow in His steps as we sang. Christ is our example. We see Him as He's presented in these words, and again, what may have been Carmen Christi, a song of Christ, the hymn of the early church. We see Him in verse 6 in His dignity. Notice what is said there. Concerning Christ Jesus, we read, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now here we have the Lord Jesus Christ clearly spoken of as to the dignity that marks Him as God. The dignity that is His as deity. We are told clearly that He was in the form of God. That Greek word that is used to speak of form here speaks of the outward expression of the inward self. In the very essence of His being, person, and character, our Lord Jesus Christ is God. Equality with God was His. Such is His dignity. I realize the world doesn't recognize that as it sings about Christmas, but the world still has its witness to Him. One of the glories to me of the Christmas season is that we can hear in the background, in the shopping malls, in the background, in the stores, we can hear hymns that sing of the glory of our Savior's person. Good Christian fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, held incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. What do those carols speak of? They speak of the dignity of our Savior. They speak of the glory of His person. Who is He in yonder stall? To quote the words that our brother Pete has sung already for us. Who is He? Who is that babe that's laid in that manger? He is the Lord of glory. He is very God of God, very light of light. He is God's eternal Son with no beginning of days and no end of years. He is the Lord of glory. That's the one who is our greatest example of humility. For His dignity is such that it excels that of any king, president, prime minister, or any other human person. His dignity is such that He possesses the worth and the worthiness of God alone. Such is this person, Jesus Christ, God's glorious Son. Now there are those who would try to lessen the force of Paul's words. They try to blunt the edge here of verse 6. And they tell us that Paul is drawing what he does so often in his letters. He's drawing a contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus. And I would agree that that's so. But you see, those who want to minimize these words by bringing out the Adam-Christ contrast, they minimize those words in a wrong way. You see, they can't blunt the edge because the contrast is so great. Adam was a created being. Adam was made in God's image, placed in paradise, and he fell. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the uncreated God, who before He entered this veil of tears, this low ground of sorrow, He existed eternally as the Son of God, God the Son. And so the contrast is heightened by the fact that the Lord Jesus was the pre-existent God. He was in the very form of God. And yet the wonder of that dignity is such that He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, grasped. He thought it not robbery. He didn't consider that He must hold on to that. But instead what? Well, we're to let this mind be in us, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. What did Christ possess? Well, He possessed such a mind of humility that He left the glory, the splendor of heaven. And verse 7 goes on to say, He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The one who had equality with God, the one who possessed the very form of God because He is God and His essential being, that one was made by His own choice, from His own sovereign prerogative. He became of no reputation. He emptied Himself. He laid aside all of the prerogatives that were His as God. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He was made in likeness of a man. Isaiah had spoken of Him in that great servant song, chapter 53 of Isaiah. He had said of Him, of the Lord Jesus, that He would be the branch, but He would be like a root out of dry ground. I think that well describes the very character of our Lord Jesus, even in His earthly life. You remember what Dr. Luke records in Luke chapter 2 about Him? That when Joseph and Mary came to offer the sacrifice for His purification, that they offered not the lamb that was commanded by the law, but the lesser sacrifice which the law allowed, that is the sacrifice of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why was that mandated by the law in a secondary way? Well, it was mandated such for the poor who couldn't bring a lamb. The pigeons were plentiful then as they are now. They're too plentiful in some areas, right? Now, they were plentiful in Palestine in those days too. But the Lord Jesus' family in His poverty brought that sacrifice prescribed. We see His poverty. We see the lowliness that our Savior was willing to come into. As He lived upon the earth in the days of His public ministry, when a would-be disciple came and said, I'll follow you wherever you will go. The Lord Jesus told him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Such was the condescension of our Savior. Such was his descent. He stepped down from the glory that marked him as God, and he stepped into a world in which he was unrecognized, in which he was looked upon as basically unknown. His claims to be the Messiah were challenged. In fact, the Pharisees said of him, he has Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Such was what our Savior faced as he lived here on earth. Unrecognized, his descent from glory was marked by that kind of treatment at the hands of men. Of course, it doesn't end there, does it? For Paul goes on to speak in verse 8 by inspiration of his death. We read in verse 8 of Philippians 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. There's his humility. That humility is seen in his death. For we read of this one, that in the fashion that he had taken as a man, having stepped out of eternity into time, having stepped out of the glory that was his, into this world that was marked by sin and its sorrow, having done that, he went farther than that. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most hideous, the most ignominious death that a man could die was the death of the cross. And our Savior went to that cross. He went to that type of death. He was obedient. Now, Adam in a garden, in a paradise, disobeyed at the subtlety and suggestion of the serpent. But our Lord Jesus Christ would not be turned away from the cross. He would not be turned away from the death that he must die. But when Paul, by inspiration, says in verse 8 that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, he has taken us beyond the realm of example, hasn't he? Because, you see, what we needed more than an example was a Savior. What good is an example to dead men? And that's where we were. We were dead. And an example was not enough for us. We needed a Savior who could come to where we were and take our place and exchange with us His life for our death, His righteousness for our sin. And I tell you, that's what Jesus Christ has done. This Lord of glory has become the sinner's friend by becoming the sinner's substitute. He was obedient unto death. You see, humility by way of example would have sufficed for him to have become a man, wouldn't it? But you and I needed more than an example, because our sin demanded our death eternally, because our sin demanded the judgment of God, demanded hell forever, because our sin demanded that the darling of God's bosom, His well-beloved, went to the cross so that the waters, the billows, the waves of God's wrath would overflow him. And as he drank deep of damnation's draught, he emptied it for all who will believe on him. So that every believing sinner is set free from the curse, is set free from the death that we deserve to die eternally in that place called hell. We deserved it. But the blessed Son of God, in love to our souls, went down to the cursed tree. And as He did that, going down to the depths of woe, He has done all that is needful for sinners to be saved. You may be here today without my Lord Jesus Christ. you may not know Him. And if you're in such a state, not knowing this glorious Savior, I tell you, He stands ready to be the Savior of all who will look to Him and call upon Him. Every believing, every repenting sinner will find pardon, forgiveness, mercy, eternal life, salvation full and free. It's found in Christ alone, though. You'll not find it in all those the world touts and trumpets. Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, not even Moses. None of them can help you. But Christ is a willing and ready Savior for sinners. He has died. He has suffered. He is raised. He has been exalted. We'll say more about that in a moment. But as such, He is the perfect Savior. And I tell you this morning, as great sinners, we need a great Savior. But God has provided such in the person of His Son. And if today you know Him not, if today you have not looked to Him savingly, we would invite you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Let me tell you, you don't have to wait till I finish this message. You can bow your head and your heart right now and you can call on Him. And He will save you. And His word is true. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's no way, if I may paraphrase it, the Morris paraphrase, but it's faithful. There's no way, the Savior says, I'll cast out anyone who comes to me in faith. He will save you. Something else we must notice, though, from the words of Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. We see the Savior's example, but that is marked by verses 9 through 11, His exaltation. We see supremely, we see preeminently in our Lord Jesus Christ how the way up is down. The world doesn't know that. The world says, promote yourself, advance yourself, keep climbing. The Scripture says, whosoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord Jesus has supremely modeled that for us, for the one who came down from His glory, the one who left that dignity, and He became in His descent obedient unto death. That one has been highly exalted. And verse 9 goes on to declare it. Wherefore, because of this step that He took in His mediatorial role as our Savior, God also has highly exalted Him. And God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's a reality that every man, woman, boy, girl of Adam's race is going to know. And that is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Though He is still scorned and scoffed today, as 2,000 years ago He was, the reality is that every knee will bow to acknowledge that He has in fact been highly exalted. And the reality of His exaltation will be owned and attested by every person of this race of man. Everyone. The brother who ministered before us in Duncannon, where we are now, north of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, on one occasion he told about ministering up at Moody Church, and they were singing Sunday night, "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead and He's Lord." He told them after they'd sung that, that they were mistaken in singing that song, because he said it's not the name of Jesus that God has given Him that every knee will bow to, it's the name of Lord. Well, I have to say I disagree with him. You see, the name of Jesus has been so elevated. It was a common name in the days of our Lord. It's the name Joshua, Yahushua in Hebrew. It means Jehovah saves, the Lord our salvation. That name, Jesus, was a common name in the days of our Lord. But that name, Yeshua, Yahushua, has been elevated by God because of the sacred bearer of it, the God-man. And at that name, every knee will bow. Such is the exaltation to which our Savior has been elevated. The glory that was His as God before is now His, but it's His in a greater way. For now is in His mediatorial role as Savior. He occupies the glory that was His in His essential deity before His descent from glory. And every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have shared the words of this poem of F.W. Pitt with you before. It's one I love, and so I wouldn't be surprised if I have. But if I have, I'd love to repeat myself and share again the words of this poem. The Maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse, the claims of law which He had made, unto the uttermost He paid. His holy fingers made the bow, which grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His hands were mine, in secret places He designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which His body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er His head, by Him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from Him its face, by His decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled His precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which His form was laid was hewn in rocks His hands had made. The throne on which He now appears was His from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns His brow, and every knee to Him shall bow. You may not have bowed your knee yet to this Lord, but I tell you, you will. And I would love to give you some grand advice. Bow now. Bow now. Every knee will bow. Salvation's bowing ahead of time. Everyone's going to bow and say, He's Lord. Those who inherit God's bliss in heaven, but those who know God's wrath in hell as well. You know what salvation is? Salvation is bowing your heart and saying to Him, your Lord, and acknowledging it now, coming to know Him as Savior and Lord. Now. If you've not done that, I would encourage you today again to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him in repentance and faith. Come. As one evangelist of an earlier period put it, come throwing up the white flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, like they did at Appomattox. I can't say I love the scene, but they stacked arms. Well, actually, I guess General Grant let them take their arms home, didn't they? But at Yorktown, they stacked arms. The British, they played the tune. The world turned upside down, the band did. And the British Army stacked arms as Cornwallis surrendered to General Washington. I would say to you today, if you're here without Christ, stack arms to King Jesus. Stack arms to the Lord Jesus. Turn to Him in repentance and faith. Throw up the white flag and cry out to Him, I yield, I surrender, Savior. And you'll find that He deals well with His prisoners. He pardons, forgives, and makes them new. It's a glorious thing. For those of us who know Him, though, brothers and sisters, for those of us who love Him this morning, may we join with the hymn writer in saying, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. In true humility may we live the year ahead, following in the steps of our Savior. May we live for Him in humility, bowing to His Lordship moment by moment, day by day. Oh, I know that's not easy. It means reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin and remembering that we're alive to righteousness, but that's true for us if we're in Him, isn't it? May we do that. May we follow Him well as our Lord, our Savior. For those of you again, though, who know Him not, I tell you, you will bow. You will bow. My word to you today would be, crown Him Lord of all. Trust Him and bow to Him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we bow before You in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Him and the greatness of His example. Father, as well, the degree of exaltation. Thank You, Father, that even as He came down to the depths of woe in His descent to death, thank You, Father, that so far He has been exalted. We honor that matchless name, Father, the name of Jesus. We pray for any today who know Him not. May You speak, Lord, to the hearts of those that they might turn to Christ. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.